Good morning. It is a pleasure to be here this morning. It is a pleasure to see you all here this morning. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. You know, one of the few things that excites me more than having the opportunity to give direction in the ways of God to the next generation is to see the next generation desiring to get direction in the ways of God. And I trust that that's what you're here for. And I trust that that's what you'll receive. This morning, this first session today, and for the next 4 days following, we're going to study the Bible, a portion of the Bible, Matthew chapters 10 and 11. We're going to study Matthew chapters 10 and 11. The goal for this class, for this first session, this first hour, is that by the end of the week, you'll have a better understanding of what it means to be a disciple of Christ, because these chapters deal somewhat with being a disciple of Christ. So the first goal is that you have a better understanding of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Second goal is that you will have a better understanding of the cost, of the consequences, and what it takes to persevere as a disciple of Christ. And the third goal is that you would better understand Christ's love for His disciples. So those are the three goals that we ought to accomplish by the end of the week. We're going to do that by first today and tomorrow, these first 2 days, by simply going through these two chapters, chapter 10, chapter 11 of Matthew, going through them, doing an exegesis of Matthew chapters 10 and 11. An exegesis is a drawing out. Literally what it means to draw out, which means there's lots of information in these verses, and we're going to draw out that information best we can so we can apply it to our lives. We're going to do that on Monday and Tuesday, and then on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, we're going to identify three key topics from these chapters, and we're going to talk about them, and we're going to expound on them more. Okay? So for this morning, if you would turn with me, I trust everybody has your Bible. If you would turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to read the first 33 verses, and our intention is to discuss the first 33 verses of chapter 10 and then the remainder of this portion of Scripture tomorrow. And we'll begin by reading through Matthew chapter 10. And when he had called unto him, and this is speaking about Jesus, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the publican, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever town, city, or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet, Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, and for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. But ye shall be hated, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And when they persecute you in this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you that ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that I speak ye, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Amen. It is the word of God. Let us take a moment and pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word given for us. Lord, we ask that you would help us to learn from your word. Would you open our hearts? Would you work by your Spirit within us that we can learn from your word and be changed by it? We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to start at the beginning. We're just going to go verse by verse through Isaiah, and we're not going to cover it nearly as thoroughly as we would be able to cover it. And that's okay. If we leave you wanting, well, I hope we do. But let's start. And it says, when he had called unto him, this is talking about Jesus, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And so we understand that it begins. Well, first, let us consider the relationship that Jesus had with these men whom he called to himself to give direction to. They were his disciples. It says, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples. What are disciples? And I'd love for this to be a more conversational session. It's not going to be with 160 or so people. Why? That's just kind of hard to do. In the time that we have, it's hard to do. So I'll ask the questions, but I suppose I'll probably answer them also. What is a disciple? Disciple is a learner. Literally, it means a learner. Disciple is a student. Jesus had 12 disciples. Actually, he had many disciples, followers who wanted to follow him and listen and hear from him. They were all disciples. There were 12 who had a particular relationship with him, 12 whom he chose out, whom the Father had given him. As he makes clear in John chapter 17, 12 whom the Father had given to him, that he gave particular attention to and particular instruction to, more so than the multitudes that followed and listened to his teaching. And they called him Master. And for us today, we consider Master a bad word. We don't want to consider anybody to be our Master. We think that's That's a bad word. But I encourage you not to think of it as a bad word, and particularly not in the context that we're drawing from here in the Scriptures, because it's simply referring to one who is the teacher. And it's right to have a teacher-student relationship. Jesus was the master, and these 12 men were the disciples. They were the students. They were the learners. And now Jesus called them, it says. Well, I'm hoping that each of you are disciples of Jesus, or you want to be, or you'll become. And when you are, you'll be called. Jesus will call you, your master, the one from whom you learn. He will call you. And so that's how it starts. And then it says He gave them power. Power. And to us, that's maybe a confusing term. I mean, we know the term power. We understand what that means, but or what the word, what the definition of power is. But what that means in the Christian life, maybe we're not as certain about. Jesus gave His disciples power. In this context, He says He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Power over the supernatural and power over the natural. Power against unclean spirits to cast them out, that's power over the supernatural, isn't it? And power over to heal all manner of sickness and manner of disease, that's power over the natural, isn't it? Jesus gave to His disciples at that time power. Do you believe that He would give you power for the job that He has you to do? You should believe that He will give you power. And I suppose most of you know how that power comes. It comes by His own Spirit, the very Spirit of God within you, given to you when you submit yourself to Him and become a child of God. Because there's not a child of God who does not have the Spirit of God. Do you realize that? There's not a child of God who does not have the Spirit of God. In fact, the primary way of knowing that you are of God is that you have His Spirit. It is the seal of your redemption. Now, let me ask you, which of you believe that there are limitations to the power of the Spirit of God? And that one I'll wait for an answer for. Which of you believe that there are limitations to the power of the Spirit of God? I don't either. Jesus here gave His disciples power over unclean spirits to cast them out and power over all manner of diseases and sicknesses to heal them. Jesus gives to those who would become His followers today, who become children of God, that He gives His very Spirit by which we are also able to cast out spirits, to heal the sick, because it is the Spirit of God and there are no limitations to the Spirit of God. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. And we won't go through each of the names. We won't try to find significance in each of the names. But we see that there were 12 specific men whom Jesus had called out. And the names of them are listed here. And then in verse 5 it says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so, they're given their commission. Well, not fully. They're given a portion of it. They need to go out. And they need to go out to not the Gentiles, but to the Jews, to the Israelites. Why? Because it wasn't time yet to go to the Gentiles. The time would come. Peter realized the time, didn't he, later? Peter was one of these 12. He realized the time later. He was the first one to go to the Gentiles, but the time was not there yet. In fact, the fullness of the gospel hadn't been revealed yet. And in fact, the work of Christ hadn't been accomplished yet, had it? He hadn't been crucified yet. They weren't going out to preach the message of the gospel, because the gospel wasn't complete yet. So it wasn't time to preach the fullness of the gospel, and it wasn't time to go to the Gentiles. It was time to go to the Jews, because salvation, which they're on the verge of, which is almost there, almost accomplished, but not yet, salvation is of the Jews. Not for the Jews only, but it is of the Jews. It comes through the Jews, by the Jews, the sons of Abraham. Because God said to Abraham, by you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It was to the Jews that God gave the prophets. It was the Jews who held the word of God that had been given to this time. What were to the Israelites at that time, the scriptures, they've been given to the Jews. And salvation comes by the Jews. Not for them exclusively, but it comes through them. And so, at this time, Jesus said, go not to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, but go to Israel. That's where it's going to start. That's where it started way back with Abraham. And as you go, verse 7, as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the same message, really, that John the Baptist had. In Matthew chapter 3, a little bit earlier in the same book, it says of John the Baptist, it says, In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's the same message, isn't it? Because, as we said, the gospel wasn't complete yet. They weren't bringing the gospel. Really, they were bringing the same message that John the Baptist was, and they're accomplishing the same work that John the Baptist was accomplishing, and that is to prepare the people. To prepare the people for the gospel. To prepare the people for Christ. Later, Jesus would say, go out into all the world. Later, Jesus would say, make disciples of all men. Not yet. Priest saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand to the Jews at that time. To say the kingdom of heaven is at hand was the same as to say that the nation of Israel is about to be restored. Because the Jews' understanding, it's always been the case in their history that the nation of Israel has been the kingdom of heaven. It's been the kingdom of God. They didn't understand it in a broadly spiritual way that we would understand it today. They understood it as it had always been in their history, as it had always been in God's workings with mankind, that their nation was God's kingdom. And so, when the apostles, the 12, were sent out to preach the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the Jews understood that to mean, and even the apostles understood that to mean, that the nation of Israel is about to be restored. Remember, the nation of Israel was under the control of Rome. They weren't an independent nation. And they were waiting for the time that they would be restored as a nation. And the Messiah would come, and the Messiah would be their new king, and the first king of this reestablishment of the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of God on earth. I said even the disciples understood it this way. In Acts, it's recorded after Jesus had risen and he appeared to them again. It says of Jesus that he was speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he had said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. These were the followers of Jesus after Jesus was resurrected, and he was now appearing to them. And he's speaking of the things of the kingdom of God, he said. And they said, Lord, is this the time that the nation of Israel will be restored? Because they hadn't learned it all yet. But I can tell you assuredly that when Jesus sent the 12 out to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he wasn't telling them to preach that the nation of Israel is about to be restored. They didn't understand that. Jesus did, they didn't. But what they were to preach, or what was behind what they were to preach, is that Jesus Christ was about to be established on his throne as king over all mankind. Peter came to learn that. He came to understand that. So that when he wrote one of his letters to us, it is his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Peter wrote, but ye are a chosen, writing to Christians, the elect of God, he addresses the letter to, he's writing to Christians, he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Jesus called the Christians an holy nation and the people of God. Up to this point, only the nation of Israel were considered the holy nation or the people of God. Those terms were reserved for the nation of Israel. But Peter came to understand that, no, there was a spiritual Israel that became established. He didn't understand it in Matthew chapter 10, but he understood it by the time he wrote his letter to the elect of God. That there is a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, people of God, that are apart from the nation of Israel. So he said, go and preach, and heal the sick, and cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead, and cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. His commission was to go out to people, wasn't it? And to help people. And that's what disciples of Christ do. They help people. And they help people, body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. Cleansing the lepers. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to reach high enough. That's right, I don't have an eraser anyway. Let me just write down here. Cleansing the lepers. That has to do with addressing sickness and disease, doesn't it? Leprosy was only one. What do we have here? Cleansing the lepers, raising the dead, casting out devils. Raising the dead, this is dealing with death and separation, isn't it? Separate death, really, death of the body is the ultimate separation from the living, isn't it? Casting out devils has to do with bondage, has to do with deception, and it has to do with torment. And I suppose I'm running too low that most of you, many of you won't be able to see that, but I'll tell you what it says. Bondage and deception and torment. These are the results of sin. The results of sin in the world are that we have sickness and disease, that we have death, spiritual and physical death, separation from the living and the physical death, separation from God and spiritual death. Bondage, deception, and torment comes from the works of the unseen world, the works of the spiritual world, whom we fight against. Deception. Because Satan is a father of lies. He is a liar and the father of it, the scripture says. He is a deceiver. The great deceiver. And bondage because that's what he brings us into with his lies, with his deception. And torment is really the end of it. And they're all the results of sin, aren't they? Sickness and disease and death and separation and deception and bondage and torment are the results of sin. And the disciples of Christ work against the results of sin, to address the results of sin, to help people who are suffering from sickness and disease, to raise the dead physically, spiritually, to help those who are in bondage, who have been deceived and who are in torment. The results of sin, and the disciples of Christ help people and address people who are suffering from the results of sin. The disciples of Christ help people. Body, soul, and spirit. The scripture says, Jesus said to his disciples, "Freely ye have received, freely give." And so it should be. All that they had received at that point, they received freely. This wasn't a program. They had to pay a certain amount of money and then they could have the privilege of sitting under the teaching of Jesus. Jesus called them and they came. What they received freely. And the power to cast out devils and to heal the sick and to raise the dead, the power was given to them freely, wasn't it? It wasn't of charge. And so they should give it freely, give it away freely, exercise it freely. And God forbid that we should do differently. God forbid that we should do differently. And we know that there are people who do differently. We know that there are people who use the power of God for gain. And we remember the story of Simon the sorcerer who wanted to do the same. "Give me this power," as he saw the Holy Spirit fall upon people. He said, "Give me this power that I can cause the Holy Spirit to fall upon people." And Peter said, "Thy money perish with thee." He said, "He offered to buy." "I'll give you money. Give me the power." "Thy many money perish with thee," said Peter to Simon. He said, "I perceive you're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. Freely you have received, freely give," the Lord said. Verse 9, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, neither scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat." Gold, silver, brass, we can understand to be addressing money. We don't use that as currency these days, but they did then. And it's saying, don't take money. The Lord is saying to his disciples, don't take money. Nor scrip. Scrip is, it's like a bag. It's like a hobo's bag or a woman's purse. It's something to carry their possessions in as they travel. He said, don't take it with you because you don't really need possessions. Because he says, don't take two coats. Don't take shoes, don't take staves or staffs. And staffs wasn't just a walking stick, but it was multi-purpose. They'd use it for a lot of different things. And he said, don't take these things with you, for the workman is worthy of his meat. Now let me ask you a question. Who were the disciples working for? Amen. Amen. I don't know who said that, but that's the right answer. They were working for the kingdom of God. They were working for God. So when it says the workman is worthy of his meat, we don't necessarily have to take that to mean that the people that they go to should be providing for them. We can take it to mean that God is going to provide for them. That's who they're working for. And they can trust God to provide for them. And Jesus had told them that already, hadn't he? In what we call the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." And what were the things he was talking about? He was talking about what you'll eat, what you'll wear, where you'll sleep. He was talking about those things. The same things that he's telling him not to worry about here. Don't take these extra things with you. Things that you're going to wear, things that you're going to buy your food with. God's going to provide for you. Might it come through the people? Sure. Might it be by God's prompting? Mm-hmm. God will provide. It takes faith, doesn't it? It takes faith to do that, doesn't it? To go out without anything? Jesus was calling his disciples to have faith. We can reason with ourselves, well, it makes sense. I've got the means to take what I need with me. I should take it with me. We need to be careful to not just do what makes sense, but to do what the Lord says. In the Lord's mind, there was greater sense in not taking anything with you than there was in providing for yourself on your journey. And so he said, take nothing with you. Workman is worthy of his meat. Consider also, you know, there's something really good about a very simple life. There's something really good about a very simple life where you're just not entangled with lots of things and the worry about them. There's a real simplicity to that. Simplicity to that. That's precious. Well, Jesus said, and we're going to have to keep going quickly here, far more quickly than we'll do justice to the passages, but we're going to keep going. It says, verse 11 and following, "Into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire in it, who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you." So whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go. Who in it is worthy, I think we can understand that to mean who will welcome you, who will receive you, receive the word that you have to preach. Go where you are welcome, Jesus is saying. Inquire. Who here will receive me? And go there, he says. You don't have to go and choose the most difficult place and try to reside there, someone who you know is not going to receive you. Jesus said, inquire. Who's worthy? Who will receive me, receive my message? Abide there where you're welcome. And he says, when you come into a house, salute it. If the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. It was common, and our Lord did it, to give a greeting of peace upon addressing somebody and upon entering their home, to give a greeting of peace. Jesus said several times, "Peace be unto you." Peace is... the greeting of peace, the wishing of peace upon a person, is significant because we live in a fallen world. Because we live in a world that has such little peace. Because there is such turmoil in this world. That it becomes significant that we come with greetings of peace. And that we wish peace upon a person. It becomes significant. I'm supposing in heaven, that probably won't be the common greeting. Because all will be living in peace already, won't we? But on earth, it's a very significant greeting. And Christians are bearers and makers of peace. Both bearers and makers of peace. And so, when we enter in a house, and if it's worthy, let our peace fall upon it. And if it's not, let your peace return to you. Recall the story of Nabal and David. And Nabal, David sent men to inquire of Nabal that he could receive provisions from him. And Nabal responded very unwelcomingly, didn't he? And turned them away and said, "Who is David that I should give to him?" Well, David's response was that he gathered up his men to go fight against Nabal, incensed at Nabal's response. And Jesus doesn't say, go gather up and fight against one who will not welcome you. But he does say, let your peace return unto you. All right. You offer the peace of God, but if they will not receive it, then you keep the peace of God to yourself. Verse 14. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. I read you a quote from Alfred Edersheim, a historian, from his work, The Jewish Social Life in the Days of Christ. And this is an excerpt. He says, the very dust of a heathen country was unclean. This is to the Jews. The very dust of a heathen country was unclean, and it defiled by contact. It was regarded like a grave or like the putrescence of death. If a spot of heathen dust had touched an offering, it must at once be burnt. More than that, if by mischance any heathen dust had been brought into Palestine, it did not and could not mingle with that of the land, but remained to the end what it had been, unclean, defiled, and defiling everything to which it adhered. That was a Jewish concept of the dust of a foreign land. And so the idea of shaking the dust from your feet is not so much to give a sign of disgust or displeasure or anger as it is an action of purity, that I want to remove from myself the impurities that I have received. And so it's saying, when you go out from a house or a town where they did not receive you, did not hear your words, then you shake off from yourself the pollution that you've received from a people who will not hear the word of God. Because you know what? We're affected. Every time we go to an ungodly place, we're affected by the ungodliness of that place. And yes, symbolically, there's a shaking off not having to do with these. In a very real sense, that shaking off and not having to do with has to do with not having to do with the sin, the impurities, the unholiness that is in that place. Verse 15, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Why do we preach the gospel to ones who will not receive it? Because they will be judged by it. I remember I didn't understand that at a time, and there were some people who were very involved in street ministry, and yet the fruits of the street ministry there were not very many fruits. But they would go out, and faithfully they would go out, and they would preach, and they'd be rejected. And I said, why do you keep going out if they just won't receive you? And he said, because this person that I asked, he said, they need to receive the word, even if it's to be judged by it. Yeah, that's the case. People need to receive the word, and either they will be saved by it or they will be condemned by it. And Jesus said, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Verse 16. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And this is the essence of what Jesus is doing with these 12 disciples. And the essence of what he does with all of his disciples. And the essence of what he is doing or will do with you. He's sending them forth. And he has or he will send you forth. And he's sending them forth as sheep. And he has or he will send you forth as sheep. As sheep who have the need of a shepherd. As sheep who know the voice of your shepherd. And he's sending them out, and he has or he will send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Because there are those who would devour you, who would have you for lunch. The thief has come for naught but to kill, steal, and destroy. Satan is a roaring lion who will devour you. Sheep in the midst of wolves. It's the essence of what Jesus is doing, sending them forth as sheep, as His sheep, and He is the shepherd. Sending them forth as His sheep in need of Him, in need of the shepherd, in need of His voice, of hearing His voice. Because they're being sent out in the midst of wolves. Shepherd's job is to protect the sheep from the wolves. He's sending them out among the wolves. Do you think He's going to protect them? I think He is. I know that He is. Jesus said in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. And He said, I lay my life down for my sheep. He said, the hireling, when the wolf comes, they run away. Because the sheep aren't all that important to him. Their own life is much more important. Jesus said, I lay down my life. So He's sending His sheep out in the midst of wolves. Do you think He's going to protect them? He is. It says, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Wise in the ways of God, harmless in the ways of the world. We might put it that way. That term, that saying, wise as serpents, harmless as doves, was a common one at that time. Serpents were considered to be kind of the symbol of not just wiseness, but craftiness and subtlety. But wise, but sharp, but also crafty and subtle. And so take the wisdom of the serpent, but take the harmlessness of the dove. Exercise your minds in the things of God and be sharp and be careful and use your discernment. But for good and not for evil. Be as harmless as a dove. The word harmless, translated there harmless, actually means unmixed. The idea being not having subtlety, not having guile, not being deceptive. Not having something behind there or kind of mixed in with the appearance is something behind it, that there's something more to it, and that's what subtlety and guile and deception is. It's saying, be not that way. Have all the wisdom of the world, but none of the wisdom, all the wisdom, excuse me, of heavenly things, but none of the wisdom of the world. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake and for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given to you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. So beware of men, or beware of the men, who the wolves who would devour you, beware of them. Don't be ignorant of them. Of Jesus, it was recorded in John chapter 2. It says, when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, this is John 2, 23 through 25, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. But Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. Beware. Beware of men, beware of the wolves. They will deliver you up, they will scourge you. It says, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Remember we were talking? If our testimony is not received to their conversion, it will be received to their condemnation. It will be if they will deliver you up to be scourged, it will be a testimony against them. It will be as though they were delivering Christ up, as was soon to happen, to be scourged. And so it will be a testimony against them. And against the Gentiles, the peoples, it simply means the peoples, the ethnos, the peoples, whoever they are. But when they do deliver you up, it says, take no thought what you're going to speak. It shall be given to you in the same hour what you shall speak. The Spirit of your Father will speak in you, Jesus said. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 2:4-5, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Effective speech, if you're going to effectively communicate the gospel, if you're going to be an effective testimony of the witness, effective witness of Christ and give effective testimony of Christ, it will be by the Spirit of God. If you are acting outside the Spirit of God, I can assure you, your testimony will not be an effective one. And so, premeditating, what am I going to say? Jesus says, don't do it. Now here's another case where it makes sense to us, just as it makes sense to us. Take our provisions with us. Makes sense to us. Be prepared. Know what you're going to say. Jesus said, don't concern yourself with what you're going to say. Once again, he said, God will provide. Regarding the provisions, in a sense, he was saying God will provide. Regarding what to say when you're delivered up before councils, he said, God will provide. Takes faith, doesn't it? Jesus is calling his disciples to have faith. Are you a disciple? Jesus calls you to have that kind of a faith. To believe that he will provide. And he said that he will. He says it will be given to you in that same hour. It's a promise. First of all, it's a promise. It will be given to you in that same hour. Second, recognize that it will come in that hour, not in the hour before or in the days before. God's grace comes when God's grace is needed. God's grace is sufficient for the time and it comes at the time. And we can't necessarily expect it before it's needed, but we can expect it when it's needed. And that's the promise of God. He says, it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. The reality of being used by God, that's the reality of being used by God, that the very Spirit of God would speak within you. When that happens, you're putting yourself in good company. You're putting yourself in the company of Moses. God said he wanted to use Moses for a spokesman. He said, I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. And Moses said, oh, Lord, I can't speak. I don't really speak very well. Please don't use me. Well, God got somewhat bothered with him. He said, okay, I'll use Aaron. But even then he said, thou shalt speak unto him, that is unto Aaron, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what ye shall do. And so it's still the Lord that's giving the words. You put yourself in company with Jeremiah, and God said to Jeremiah that he had words for him to speak. And Jeremiah said, but Lord, I'm just a child. I cannot speak. And the Lord said unto him, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. The Lord is going to give him the words to speak. And you put yourself in the company with Jesus also, when you rely on the Lord to give you the words, because Jesus said, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. John 14:10. The reality of God using you and working through you, it will happen if you will allow him to. If you will, by faith, do as he says, then the reality of it is that you will be used of God. God does good work. When you let God do the work, God does good work. And you know what? It's a pleasure to see it happen. Verses 21, 22, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. The children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Why do people react this way to preaching? Because that's what they're reacting to, isn't it? to ideas. People come preaching and they are preaching, they're putting forth ideas. That's what preaching is. That's what communication is. It's conveying ideas from one person to another. And why do people react that way to ideas? And the reason is because we are soulful creatures. The reason is that we're driven by what we think, how we reason, by our emotions. That's our soul. Our soul is the seat of our thoughts, of our reasoning, of our emotions. That's our soul. And we are soulful creatures. That's what we're driven by. When you deal with people, you deal with people's thoughts, with their reasonings, with their emotions. That's what you deal with. We're soulful creatures. God said, all souls are mine. Our souls, our minds, our thoughts, our reasonings, our emotions. It's our souls that are saved. It's our souls that are saved. Not our bodies. Our souls. Our thoughts. Our reasonings. Our emotions. It's our souls that need to be changed. That we think differently. That we reason differently. That our emotions, our very emotions, change. People are driven by their thoughts, their reasonings, their emotions, controlled by. So that someone comes in town preaching and people react vehemently. Why? Because we're driven by how we think. And people are affecting how we think. And we think about what they think and they clash. And brother shall deliver up brother to death. And even in families there are these differences. Even in families. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. We must endure to the end. We must preserve our thoughts. Must we preserve them or allow God to? Our thoughts, our reasonings, our emotions, that they would remain fixed on God and guided by God and molded to God's thoughts and reasonings and emotions to the end. Because the danger is that what we think and how we reason and what we feel is going to be changed away from God to something else. And that's the deception and the guile. That's the bondage and the torment that we talk about. That's what we deal with in the spiritual world. We're going to talk more about that, about enduring to the end in one of our later sessions. So we're going to keep going. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. That's verse 23. So it's okay to flee. It's not a violation of the principle of non-resistance to flee. Jesus said, flee. If they persecute you, flee. That's all right to do. You don't want to stand and fight against them because that is a violation of the idea of fighting against, returning evil for evil, against non-resistance. But to remove yourself from the conflict, that's okay to do. It says, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. What does he mean by that, till the Son of Man become? I think we can understand that to mean. Remember, they're preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. Now Christ is telling them just how close at hand it is. That they won't finish preaching to all the cities of Israel before Christ's mission will have been accomplished. Christ will have died. Christ will raise again. And Christ will have been seated at the right hand of God on the throne of glory in the position of being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's how close the kingdom was. And Jesus says, you won't be able to preach to all the kingdom of Israel, all the cities of Israel before this will happen. Because it was on the verge of happening. 24 and 25, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? So Jesus is saying, and we recognize as we read through the Gospels how it happened and that his disciples were right next to him seeing it happen, that he was rejected of a lot of people. Oh, he was accepted by a lot of people. A lot of people loved him and a lot of people hated him. And he was rejected by many, and many called him Beelzebub, called him the devil. He cast out devils by the devil, it says. Or they said, some said. And Jesus said, just as they have reacted this way to me, you can expect them to react the same way to you. You can't expect anything different. It is enough that we should be as our master, as Jesus. And we're going to talk more about becoming as our master also later in the week. Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. Who should we not fear? Those who will deliver them up to councils, those who will scourge them in the synagogues, those who will deliver them up to death, who will hate them, who will persecute them. And Jesus said, fear them not. He says, but everything's going to be revealed. There's nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Both the mysteries of God will be revealed, and the secrets of darkness will be revealed. It will all be revealed. And it will be all set straight and made right. The time will come, and everything's going to be uncovered, and everything's going to be set straight. Everything's going to be made right. So don't fear. Everything's going to be opened up. Everything's going to be made right. So don't fear. You just go forth doing what I told you to do. And what I have told you here in private, you go out and you tell publicly to everybody. Jesus, it said in, Peter records it in chapter 2, verses 20 and following. Actually, I'll just go to verse 23 in 1 Peter chapter 2. Speaking of Jesus, it says, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That day is going to come when God will judge all things and he will judge them righteously. And Jesus was able to rest in that and commit himself to God, his Father, who would judge all things righteously. So he didn't need to defend himself. He didn't need to respond when he was reviled. And we don't have to either. We don't have to fear them. Everything's going to be opened up and made right. And fear not them which kill the body but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Extremist Muslims cannot kill the soul, can they? They can kill the body. They do that. They cannot kill the soul. Atheistic communists cannot kill the soul. They can kill the body, and they've done that. Cannot kill the soul. Fear not them who can kill the body, but not the soul. There is only one who has the power to cast into hell. There is only one. Fear him. Fear God. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. More value than many sparrows. What Jesus is telling his disciples is, don't fear, God loves you. That's what he's telling them. See, that idea of placing great value on you is the essence of agape, of God's love. Godly love. The essence of it is the value that he places on you. His godly love towards you, the essence of it is the value that he places on you. What Jesus is telling his disciples here is, God takes care of the sparrows, but you know what? The value he places on you is far greater than what he places on the sparrows. God loves you. And we're going to talk about that later too. Right now, you can just understand that you need not fear that God doesn't know your sufferings and your needs. You don't have to fear that God doesn't know them. God knows His creation intimately. You don't need to fear that God doesn't care about your sufferings and your needs. You don't have to fear that God doesn't love you. And now we finish very quickly with verses 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Confessing Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, is the essential element of Christianity. Christianity gets its name from Christ, and the person of Jesus Christ is the essential element of Christianity. What will you do with Jesus? Jehovah's Witnesses, they're fine if you talk about Jesus until you say He's the Son of God. Muslims, they're fine if you talk about Jesus. They respect Him. They honor Him as a prophet. But as soon as you claim that He's the Son of God, they have a problem. What will you do with Jesus? You cannot convey the gospel if you do not convey that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God incarnate, God come in the flesh, and died for the sins of mankind. Then if you don't convey that, you're not conveying the gospel. We must, the disciple of Jesus must be willing, and then must do it, to confess Jesus before men. And if we will not, and He will not confess us before the Father. All right, let's wrap up with just a very brief summary. Jesus had 12 men who were His disciples, particular disciples, one whom He had picked, whom the Father had given to Him. And He was their master, and they were the students, they were the receivers, the learners. And Jesus taught them much, and then He came to the point where He was ready to send them out. And He sent them out as sheep among wolves. And He was the shepherd, and He intended to watch over His sheep and to protect them, but He sent them out. With the understanding that they would keep in contact, that they would listen to the voice of their shepherd. And they would be wise to the things of God, but simple to the things of the world. And we too are, should be, will be, disciples of Jesus, and He will send us out. He will send you out as sheep among wolves. And your shepherd is the one who holds power over all of creation. And He gives us a job to do, and He gives us the means to do it. And some people will love you for the words you have for them, and some people will hate you for the words that you have for them. And it's enough that you be as your master and remain true to Him, and He will remain true to you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word given to us. We do thank You for it. And here we've spent this time looking at this portion of Your word, and Lord, do perfect our understanding of these things. Help us, Lord, to understand what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to be one. Thank You, our Father. May it all redound to Your glory. We pray in that precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much for your attention. God be with you through the remainder of the day. Brother Mark, should I turn it back to you?
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.